Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live and includes readings from Psalms and the Old and New Testament, as well as a reflection from our vicar, the Reverend Fabian Wirtz. We meet each Monday and Thursday at 9:15 on Zoom, and we invite you to join us. Simply sign into Zoom using the number 856-0112-7207, and the password is 22 4466. You can sit back and listen or take part. Either way, we would love your company. Our readings today are taken from Psalm 148, Amos 9, and 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 25. The reflection is by the Reverend Fabian Wirtz, entitled Discern the Season of Life.
148, and if you ever opened the book of Psalms, there are 150, and coming close to the end of the book is often Psalms of Praise. So 148 is about praising God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Alleluia. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights.
Praise him, all you his angels. Praise him, all his host.
Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light.
Praise him, heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created.
He made them fast for ever and ever. He gave them a law which shall not pass away.
Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps.
Fire and hail, snow and mist, tempestuous winds fulfilling his word.
Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars.
Wild beasts and all cattle, creeping things and birds on the wing.
Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the world.
Young men and women, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord.
For his name only is exalted, his splendor above earth and heaven.
He has raised up the horn of his people and praise for all his faithful servants, the children of Israel, the people who are near him. Alleluia.
Praise the name of the Lord. O glorious God, your whole creation sings your marvelous work. May heaven's praise so echo in our hearts that we may be good steward of the earth through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
So we have the book of Amos. Again, Amos is a prophet who spoke not just to Israel and Judah. At the time, they were kind of a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, but also to other nations. And there were words of the Lord at the time for them.
Amos chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the capitals until the thresholds shake, and scatter them on the heads of all the people, and those who are left I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away, not one of them shall escape. Though they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search out and take them. And though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the sea serpent, and it shall bite them. And though they go into captivity in front of their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes on them, for harm and not for good. The Lord, God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who live in it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt, who built his upper chambers in the heavens and found his vaults upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not like the Ethiopians to me? O people of Israel, says the Lord, did I not bring Israel up from the land of Egypt and the Philistines from Naphtar and the Arameans from Kir? The eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, except I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For lo, I will command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations, as one shakes with a sieve, and no pebble shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, evil shall not overtake or meet us. On that day I will rise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, in order that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this. The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when the one who ploughs shall overtake the one who reaps, and the treader of grapes, the one who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. And our New Testament reading is taken from the book of Corinthians, with a letter to the Corinthians written by Paul. You are muted still.
Sorry about that. They've rearranged where the icons are and on my iPad. So they were at the top and now they're hiding at the bottom. Anyway, apologies for that.
Not a problem.
So 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. I think that in the view of the impending crisis, it is well for you to remain as you are. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, do not sin. And if a virgin marries, she does not sin. Yet those who marry will experience distress in this life, and I would spare you that. I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to please him. But the married man is anxious about the affairs of the world, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried woman and the virgin are anxious about the affairs of the Lord, so that they may be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the affairs of the world, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to put any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and unhindered devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his fiancée, if his passions are strong and so it has to be, let him marry as he wishes. It is no sin. Let them marry. But if someone stands firm in his resolve, being under no necessity, but having his own desire under control, and is determined in his own mind to keep her as his fiancée, he will do well. So then, he who marries his fiancée does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my judgment, she is more blessed if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you so very much. So an interesting passage on celibacy and marriage, and it's important to read this within the context of Paul, which is pastoral concerns for a church. I think, unfortunately, through church history, we made celibacy something that I don't think was the view of Paul, saying that, for example, we know that in a Catholic church, the only way you can be a priest is to be celibate. I don't think that's what Paul meant in this passage or in others. The context is, of course, for all Christians here. And the context, it says here, in view of the impending crisis. No, it's not very clear what that impending crisis was at the time. There's been quite a lot of thoughts about that, but mainly some things that at the time of Paul, there was no kind of empire-wide persecution yet, but individual churches could go through a time of a very difficult time and great oppositions. And we know, for example, that Paul had, through his ministry, being imprisoned and beaten up and even stoned. So Christians could go through a very difficult time, and maybe the local church in Corinthians was going through a period of local persecution. And the idea, if that was happening, the danger of being imprisoned or was possibly real. So in that context, to get married would have brought really anxious thoughts and worries. If the man was to be imprisoned, he wasn't able to look after his family. While if he wasn't married, the woman would still be within her own family and would be looked after. So that could be one of the reasons that Paul was advising those who were fiancé, engaged, to wait. And if that was the case, something similar, not too far ago, would be the situations where Europe was at war. And just imagine you would be a fiancé and it's time for you to go to fight in Europe. And maybe some decided to get married, but some decided not to get married because they might have then worries about, or if they had gotten married a year before and a baby was born, they would have been very worried, and maybe they wouldn't have been in the right mind to be a soldier in Europe. So that could be one of the context. The other context might have been famine or hardship, economical hardship. And again, the idea, if the woman wasn't married, she was a responsibility of her family, and there would be an extended family, and there might be more security. If marriage was happening, you start with two, and we know that sometimes just being two is quite difficult if the circumstances are difficult. You can't find a job and the other can't find a job. It's more difficult than in our family. We are six, our children, even our grown-up children, Nadia, feels more secure if she knows we are looking after her than if she had to be more independent with her husband. So that could have been something of that. And of course, often it's read with the return of Jesus, and it says, you know, in light of that, don't marry. But I think, in a sense, I don't think it's being married or unmarried make us more ready for Christ's return. So although I thought that would be the main interpretation, I've started changing my mind on that one, because it would mean that those who marry do not as well as those who are unmarried or are less at dedication. I think you can be as dedicated to God being married than being single. And we're not in a worse positions as we prepare ourselves for his coming, who can happen anytime, than if we were single or unmarried. And finally, some says, well, Corinthians was really known for its decadence and moral decay, and maybe that was the context. I seems to start looking more into the reality of most probably persecution or oppositions, or the fact that there might be some economical challenges to read that passage. But anyway, so there was a context, an impending crisis, and in light of that context, Paul gives an advice that he feels is trustworthy or wise. And that's that if you can, and in the first century, engagement was very important, was nearly like marriage once you were engaged, and there was a long period of at least a year, but it meant you would basically get married to that person and time of preparation. And basically it says, instead of seeing it as a one-year period, maybe see it as an extension because of the impending crisis. And if you can, remain single in the light of the circumstances. That, for me, he thinks, would be better, because you would be less stressed or anxious. There will be less responsibilities, and you might then be able to concentrate more on the law. Because if some of those Christians were in danger of getting imprisoned for their faith, or even if their lives were at risk because of their faith, the consequences of that would be less if they're not married, if they don't leave a family behind, and children. But Paul is a very practical pastor, and he realized, but if you can't wait, marry. It's much better to get married. You do not sin. But if you can wait, maybe it's wiser to wait at the moment because of the circumstances. So you don't seem to marry, but if you can, and I like the kind of mindset that you have to be in to make that decision. And it says, if someone stands firmly in his resolve, being under no necessity, but having his own desire under control, and has determined in his own mind to keep her as his fiancée, he will do well. And I think in the talk about celibacy and marriage, often that's kind of forgotten. It is really an individual choice, and it's a choice that the person is able to make. And in another part, it speaks of celibacy being a gift. It's not always easy, but some people have that gift of able to create meaningful relationships with other without being married. So Paul says, if that is you, in that circumstances, it might be better to remain single. You might be able to do more for the Lord. So in our context, I think that's also helpful. I don't think we're in a place where there is, certainly not in our country, persecution. In others around the world, there might be. And although we do find it difficult economically, we're not in a place of famine or extreme poverty. So marriage is important, and it's always a great choice as a priest, as a vicar, to marry people. But actually in life, we all at times remain single, sometimes for a short period, sometimes for a long period. And God will give us the strength to live that well if we decided to follow him. So I think I got married at 27, something like that. So for quite a few years, I was single, and they were good years. There were years I was able to do things that mostly I'm, less able to do it now with the responsibility of being married and children. But we can see it as seasons in our lives. And so maybe it's about discerning the season. In what seasons are we? Are we in a season of celibacy, and how can we do that well? We've got strength. Or are we in the seasons of being married? And what does it mean to serve the Lord within those seasons and to be a witness into our world? So I think that's enough for me. Hopefully that's been helpful to look at this passage. And I wonder whether Lynn or Joycey, you have something that sprang from maybe the first reading or the second reading. You're on, Lynn, if you want to say something.
Oh, yeah. No, sorry. I was just fiddling around with the screen. I find that very helpful, and particularly your last discerning the seasons of life. I think that really puts the thing in context, doesn't it? Mm. Another scribble I put down was when Joycey was reading the Old Testament, and what jumped out at me was there's no escape from God.
Mm.
And that he sees our every move.
Mm-hmm.
And I suppose that sort of, I thought to myself, how do those two join together, you know, the Old Testament? I mean, we're praising God in Psalm 148, which is wonderful, isn't it? And then he's watching us, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Well, possibly the Old Testament, it is a season of anxiety because of the impending judgment and the reality. Good.
Yeah.
Well, let's pray. As we say, it's the week of church unity, so we think of the churches, our own church, individual church. Let's pray for unity, for a growing united vision for what God is calling us to be and to do within the diversity of Taunton, and what is our mandate, and how can we do that well with God's strength, and pray for other churches to bless them, that they will also grow in numbers and in depth in their own traditions, and pray for the churches at large, especially maybe our brothers and sisters in countries where the reality of persecution is not just a talk, is a reality, and that they will be strengthened by God. And let's pray for whatever needs you know about, whether they're personal or whether they're bigger needs in the world at the moment. Father, we thank you that right in the first chapters, it speaks of man and woman coming together, becoming one flesh. That right in creation, there is a marriage. And it is something you bless. Thank you that within our marriage, we can see your hand helping us, because coming together is not easy. There's many challenges and there are worries. And we think of Alan and the worries of health. And we think of Lynn's husband and the challenges there. We think of even Vashti and the challenge she had to face with her back. And then we have children and their great joy, but also at times their worries. And I think of Nadia and her application to university and the worries there, the hopes to be successful and the glitches with the computers and with administrations that makes us really worried. And we thank you for the families in our churches and the children that brings life and joy. But we pray, families faces a lot of pressures. There might be financial pressures, the reality of social media and the presence of constant screen and news and often depressing news that wears the soul, and certainly those who are young in age. They grow in a world that feels scary. Lord, we pray that as a church, as a people, we will tell a different story, the story of your grace, the story of your presence, the story of your strength, not denying that we live in a really difficult world. And maybe as we read this passage in Amos, it is about judgment. It is about you wanted to actually bring people back. In this passage, it's all about wanting them to restore. And this theme of shaking, and sometimes in our own lives, we know we need to be shaken to become aware. And some people go through breakdowns, mental breakdowns. And at times, those are times very difficult, but also times, sometimes they find new life, new purpose, where they realize that their focus was missing. So we pray that when we face difficulties, we won't lose hope. For in you, we always have hope. And thank you that you promise that nothing can separate us from your love.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.